Our scripture reading this evening is from Luke 2, verses 21 through 35. Luke 2, 21 through 35. And when 8 days were accomplished for the circumcising of the child, his name was called Jesus, which was so named of the angel before he was conceived in the womb. And when the days of her purification according to the law of Moses were accomplished, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male that openeth the womb shall be called holy to the Lord. And to offer a sacrifice according to that which is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or 2 young pigeons. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And the same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Ghost was upon him. And it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came by the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him after the custom of the law, then took he him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace according to thy word. For mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people, a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel. And Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him. And Simeon blessed them and said unto Mary his mother, behold, this child is set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel, and for a sign which shall be spoken against. Yea, a sword shall pierce through thy own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. Thus far the reading of God's precious word. Where did the time go, dear congregation? As we approach the end of another year and close our Sabbath preaching of this year, what must we say? What kind of listeners and worshipers have we been this year? Have we ever once truly ended in the worthy Christ? As we approach the Omega of 2009, we do so with a bit of reluctance, a bit of disappointment. We're not ready in many ways to cross the finish line. We ought to have run a better race. And we fear that both God's memory book and the memory book of our own conscience find us only wanting in Scripture's balances. We wish we had feared God more and man less. We wish we had waited more on God and worried about ourselves less. We wish we had justified ourselves less and repented more. We wish we had spent more time in prayer and worship, assumed less and experienced more, wasted less and commune with God more. I wish we had backslidden less
fellowshipped more. I wish we admonished less and served more, talked less and said more. I wish we had pretended less and embodied more, imaged ourselves less and imaged Christ more. And deep within us, we all know, don't we, that as we approach this Omega, this finish line, our lives are slipping away every bit as fast. And soon our lives will cross the terminus, the telos, the ending point. Are you ready? Are you ready for your death day? It's inevitable. You know, there are many inevitabilities in everyday life. And some of these we postpone. Our cars need a tune-up, but we wait too long. Nagging bills demand payment. Burnout bulbs need replacing. But our death day, we can never postpone even one day. We're born now to die, to meet God. Witness the open coffin. Witness the mourning families in our midst. And death ushers in ultimate finality, ultimate reality. Where the tree falls, there it shall lie. Be it to the balmy south in the glories of bliss, or be it to the cold, dark north, the abyss of condemnation forever. Eternity is eternity. As surely as this year comes to an end, so surely our lives come to an end, and then so surely it is appointed unto that man who dies to enter into judgment with God. And as surely as we enter into judgment with God, we shall go to an eternal abode of well or woe. Which shall it be? For you and for me. Are you in Christ tonight? Could you die tonight? I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, according to their works. My friend, you've got to be ready. You've got to be ready. You've got to be ready tonight. Life is too serious to trifle with. Eternity is too long to risk. God is too holy to play games with. And judgment is too all decisive to be unsure about. What shall it profit you if in 2009 you gain the whole world except your soul? We have one soul to gain or to lose. If you had 1,000 souls, you'd be a fool to risk any of them outside of Christ. But you've got only one soul. And that soul has to be in Jesus Christ, or you will perish forever. You see, you can't reshape your soul any more than you can reshape 2009. You can rethink 2009, but you can't redo 2009. And for every day of this year, we have to give an account to God. We can't pick and choose which days, which parts we want to show Him. We want to hide from Him. We can't be with our lives like film editors are with their performances. They seem to construct flawless performances. But it's because they pick out the best parts and they cut and splice and they put it together. Because they're in a make-believe world. In God's world, you can't cut and splice. In God's world is the real world. His record book makes no mistakes. He allows no retakes. Heaven's courts records all our thoughts, all our words, all our actions. And in God's sight, the best of our best would only make a film that would make us ripe for hell anyway. My friend, nothing you do, nothing you accomplish can bring you to heaven. To be prepared to die, you need a better hope. You need the Lord Jesus Christ. You need Him in your heart. You need Him in your mind. You need Him in the arms of faith. You need to embrace Him. By faith. And only then can you say, like Simeon, Lord, let me depart. Let me depart in peace, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation. Tonight, in this last Sabbath service of this decade, I want to stammer a little to you about this glorious, this all-pervasive, this wonderful hope. This hope that we need to live in comfort and to die in peace. So the words of our text are Luke 2, verses 25 through 32. Luke 2, 25 through 32. I'll just read again right now, simply these opening words. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. I want to look with you at Simeon's spirit-worked hope in five thoughts, his expectant hope, his empowered hope, his exercised hope, his embraced hope, and his enlarged hope. Simeon's spirit-worked hope, expectant, empowered, exercised, embraced, and enlarged. In Luke 2, we read the remarkable story of Jesus as a young infant, 8 days old, being circumcised, compacted in one verse. And then when he's 40 days old, he comes for the rites of purification to the temple of the Lord. The fountain of purity. Imagine that. Needing no cleansing for himself, is willing to be reckoned unclean, even as a baby, so as to come for purification. Already, Jesus is confirming his substitutionary work as a baby. The Lord of the temple is being brought as a needy one to the temple of the Lord. God of God is being presented unto God. A rich Jesus has parents who come with the offering of a poor, so that the poor sinner may find riches in this Jesus. It comes as an ordinary baby, as if he's stained with sin and need. And there, in the temple, an amazing transaction happens. A man who's probably, though we don't know for sure, probably an old man. As tradition says, a man with many a gray hair meets the young baby, and heaven speaks with amazing revelation. The story begins so simple. Behold, there was a man in Jerusalem, a seemingly ordinary baby comes into the temple and meets a seemingly ordinary man. A man. We could all fit in that, couldn't we? I think the Holy Spirit wants to underline for us the ordinariness of what Simeon was in himself. Just an ordinary sinner, a fallen sinner like you and me. But this sinner is going to meet a Savior, a glorious Savior, the only Savior. And a wonderful transaction will happen between them. That spells out the essence of the gospel. A perfect Savior and a needy sinner brought together is what the gospel is all about. That's why all the songs that surrounded the birth of Jesus speak in these universal terms. Behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people, all men. Again, glory to God in the highest, and on peace on earth, goodwill toward men. On this last Sabbath of this decade and of this year, in the very last service of this Sabbath, I declare to you yet once again, congregation, there is a glorious Savior for mere sinful men who's willing to be embraced, who's willing to save you, who's willing to have divine encounter with you. Oh, that you would come even tonight to the temple of the Lord with expectation, with an expectant hope, as Simeon came. There was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. Simeon means hearing, or the Lord who hears. It really refers to a twofold hearing. The Lord hears Simeon, and Simeon hears the Lord. And that's what happens when true grace operates. God hears us, and we hear God. God speaks to us through his word, and we hear him. We speak to God through prayer, and he hears us. And this man named Simeon had three qualities about him that we're told. We're told he was just. We're told he was devout. And we're told he was a waiter, waiting for the consolation of Israel. He was just. The original word for just means he was straight. He was righteous without being straight-laced. In other words, he wasn't just moralistic, but he was righteous because he had found his righteousness in that consolation of Israel he was waiting for. He loved God. And he loved the Messiah who was to come. He loved God as the holy, the unchangeable, the saving, almighty Jehovah. And he loved his word and his ordinances. He wanted every day to be doing the will of God, to be in the temple of God, to worship God. He was straight. He feared God with all his heart. He was just. Just out of the just righteousness of the bloody atonement of Jesus Christ. He was devout. He was a man who not only loved God, but he was a man who had a growing relationship with God. He was a man who would never buy into the idea today that to be pious is something negative. He's a man who cultivated and coveted more piety, more godliness. He wanted to be holy. He naturally prayed and sang the Psalms. His mind was full of the things of God. He had times of personal devotion. He practiced the presence of God hour by hour. He longed for a closer walk with God, for reality. He was devout. Here's a man who was justified. He was righteous and sanctified. He was devout and he was waiting. That was a big part of his devoutness. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel. Waiting for the Messiah. Waiting because he had discovered that everything that he did came short of what he needed. He was waiting because he found no satisfaction in any of the works of his own devoutness. He was waiting because he needed a comforter, a consoler, to reveal himself to his soul. Do you know what that means, to wait for the consolation of Israel, as Simeon did? The word consolation here is actually the Greek word paraclete, and paraclete means to call to one side, to help and admonish and plead and instruct and impart comfort. A paraclete is someone that would do for you whatever really needed to be done for you. A paraclete has a broad meaning. It's to be an infinite helper, to be a divine comforter, to be an effectual intercessor. Simeon needed someone to do everything for him. He needed a Messiah to be his total salvation. He needed Jesus Christ. Comfort ye, my people, saith your God. Well, it's all to be found in Christ. He alone can bruise the head of the serpent. He alone can bring salvation to Zion. He alone can deliver from spiritual bondage. He alone can bring us in righteous, acceptable in the sight of God. He alone can give us the oil of joy for sorrow. He alone can give us whatever we need. He was waiting with expectant hope. Our text says, so marvelously, and the Holy Ghost was upon him. Isn't that beautiful? These two things are brought together. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Ghost was upon him. You see, because he had the Holy Ghost, he was waiting. Because he had the Holy Ghost, he realized that everything that he had seen in his life, in himself and in other people, was short of the bar of God's righteousness. He couldn't find it in the priests. He was weary of all the hypocrisy of Judaism, all the fighting over man-made laws. Oh, consolation of Israel, come quickly. I need thee. I need thee as my salvation. I'm weary of men. I'm weary of myself. I'm weary of everything but Jesus. When wilt thou come? Our fathers have been waiting for 4,000 years. Blood has been offered every day. Oh, consolation, consolation, consolation of Israel. Come. You see, Simeon had learned that everything is in Jesus. May I ask you, on the last Sabbath of this year, after all the years of preaching you've heard and all the decades of preaching you've heard, some of you have been listening to preaching for 50, 60, 70, 80 years, have you ever learned this rudimentary lesson? You need Jesus. Well, while he's waiting, the Holy Spirit comes and speaks to Simeon that he should not see death before, verse 26, he had seen the Lord's Christ. This is amazing. He should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. What happens to Simeon is that this expectant hope becomes an empowered hope. The Holy Spirit empowers him with this holy expectation, this guarantee that he, Simeon, should see the Messiah face to face before he died. Now, we don't know how he received that revelation, whether it was some vision or some dream or direct words. God did use special means, you know, before the canon was completed to reveal such things at times. All we know is that this actually happened. He received personal assurance. His heart must have burned within him, don't you think? I will embrace the Lord Jesus Christ. No, he didn't know all those names, but he just knew that the Messiah who would be the salvation of his soul, he would see before he died. The Holy Spirit empowered him. You notice, it's interesting, isn't it, that twice already in this story, we read about the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost, this is before Pentecost. The Holy Ghost was upon him, verse 25. And then verse 26, and the Holy Ghost revealed unto him. This must have been an empowering of his hope, don't you think? And yet at the same time, it must have exercised his hope. What would you have done if you were Simeon and the Holy Spirit revealed this to you? Well, you would have gone to the next day to the temple, wouldn't you? And you would have expected, you would have looked around and looked at the babies, and you would have wondered, is this the Christ? Is that the Christ? Is that over there the Christ? Surely the Christ must be here today. But he wasn't. And there seems to be a gap of time between verse 26 and 27. No doubt Simeon's hope was exercised. God normally exercises empowered hope. 1 week goes by, 2 weeks go by. No doubt there were trials in Simeon's life. No doubt voices were heard from without and from within. Perhaps he told some of his closest friends, God has revealed to me that I will see the Christ. He's coming before I die. And now a half a year goes by. Simeon, look how old you're getting. Look how gray you're getting. Where's your Messiah? Where's the promise of his coming? Where is thy God? The scoffers say. Simeon, you've been foolish. Simeon, you've been unreasonable. He won't come at all, Simeon. It's all in your emotions, Simeon. Maybe some of you have unanswered promises. You feel God has spoken to you powerfully under a sermon or through his word, some promise, and it's not fulfilled. Maybe you've been led to believe through the word of God that all your children shall be taught of the Lord. And maybe many of them are still unsaved. And you're looking. You're looking every Sabbath. You're looking. When shall it happen? And it doesn't seem to happen at all. Sometimes it gets worse. Where is thy God? Scoffers sneer. Oh, the exercises of hope are unspeakable. And the darkness in the midst of hope can be frightening. It's like going into a long, dark tunnel. We've got the promise in hand. We've got the promiser in hand, as it were. We've got God on our side, we think, and yet we don't have the fulfillment. And the end result can be that sometimes the promise becomes so hopeless that the promise itself can even become a burden to us. How shall it ever be fulfilled? It's so impossible, so impossible. Lord, wilt thou never return to visit me? Did I sin away the promise? Now, we don't know all the exercises of Simeon, but we do know that when God blesses us, he tries us. We do know that God tests his own work. We do know that God tests his own faith that he plants. We do know that saving hope is not uncontested. I hope you know something of these struggles, my friend. Something of an empowered hope, but also of an exercised hope. And yet, all those who would challenge Simeon, perhaps his own soul, perhaps Satan, perhaps those around him, about the foolishness of his hope, they're all put to shame in verse 27, aren't they? Simeon comes. Notice again, the third time, he comes by the Spirit, by the Holy Spirit, into the temple. I just love that, don't you? That all three verses in our text so far, there's a specific mention of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit came upon him. The Spirit revealed to him. He came by the Spirit. You see, his religion is a Holy Spirit religion. Today, the Spirit is often minimized in Reform circles. But my friends, we need a Spirit-worked religion. We need a Spirit-worked hope. He came by the Spirit into the temple. Now, many days he had come to the temple with varying degrees of hope, no doubt. He was on the watchtower of holy expectation. This is how he lived. But one day he came, and the Lord put in him something special that day. He came by the Spirit. He came by the Spirit. Convicted, today I'm going to see, this very day, the long-awaited consolation of Israel. The Messiah, the Savior, the Redeemer, my nearest kinsman. Oh, blessed day, blessed day. And Simeon bursts open through the doors of the temple, and he looks around, and sure enough, he recognizes the very ordinary looking child, Jesus, as the promised child. And he walks over to this wonderful Messiah. Not being a relative of Mary or Joseph in the flesh, and remembering that a mother or one of the closest of kin were the only ones allowed to present a child on the day of purification in the temple of the Lord as the wave offering, and no stranger was allowed to do that work. Remembering that, what a wonderful, sacred encounter this is when Simeon walks over. He doesn't say to Mary, "May I hold your baby?" But he takes the baby with holy love. And Mary, gazing upon Simeon, somehow must have felt by the same Spirit that this was somehow of the Lord. There's a sacred mystery here. I grant that to you. And she surrenders her baby into the hands of Simeon. And Simeon takes the child and embraces the child and presents the child to the living God. Then took he him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace according to thy word. For mine eyes have seen thy salvation. Simeon saw in this child his priest and his king. His arms embraced the promise, while his heart and life and entire being was being embraced by the Christ. At the same time, Simeon was presenting the child at God's altar. The child was presenting Simeon at God's throne. Simeon comes to the Father as one included in the promise. And there's this blessed love of exchange, this blessed presentation of exchange. Simeon presenting the Christ. Christ presenting Simeon. The Christ child already holding Simeon. Simeon now holding the Christ child. Amazing wonder. In his own arms. In his own arms. This is true Christmas. This is true consolation. This is a miracle of miracles. A sinful man. A man in Jerusalem. An ordinary stranger to Mary. Embracing the fountain of life. The Almighty God. The Everlasting Father. In his arms. The peace of Israel. The Savior is his. He can embrace him. He can possess him for his own soul. He embraces and he blesses God. See, he doesn't just bless the child. He blesses God. He goes through the child to end in the triune God. He glorifies like the shepherd. He glorifies and exalts God. He does the work of angels. He glorifies the attributes of God, the wisdom of God for finding a way of salvation, the sovereignty of God for desiring a way of salvation, the love of God for giving his own son unto salvation. Oh, Simeon could say in these moments, my Lord and my God, he is mine. And I am his. There's something here that is so sacred. We can't get to the bottom of it. Something so beautiful in the communion between a sinner, not only, and a Savior, but in this particular communion, poor and devout Joseph and Mary meeting aged and devout Simeon in the temple courts. And then allowing this man to do this work. Old Simeon with the newborn. Aged Simeon with a 40-day-old. Simeon nearing his life end. With a child, Jesus, whose young life is just beginning. The last days of an old patriarch. And the first days of the young infant. The gray hair and the babe. Coming together, aged Simeon waiting, finding, possessing, embracing, and then ready to die. Embracing a young child, and then stepping aside. He holds the new, the old holds the new. He clutches him to his chest. He recites his famous song, and he returns the child to his parents, and Simeon disappears. Do you understand that? Simeon disappears. The old patriarch steps away from the stage, and aged Simeon, full of the Spirit, disappearing in order to leave the newborn babe in the spotlight. The old has gone. It's been superseded, transcended by the new. This baby must become a man. And the rest of all of Luke's drama, history, throughout the remaining 22 chapters of the book of Luke, and then the 28 chapters or so of the book of the Acts of the Apostles, it all puts Jesus into the spotlight. Simeon fades away. The newborn child is really the ultimate center of the story. For he is the consolation of Israel. He is the Lord's Messiah. He is the one in whose eyes we behold our salvation. He is the one who is the light and the glory of God. Simeon sees it. And just like John the Baptist sees the Christ, he's not worthy to unloosen his shoe latchet. He's glad to see his disciples go to Jesus. He fades from view. His head is brought in a charger. He's done. He leaves so that Christ can get all the light and all the glory. So Simeon fades away so Christ can be all. And just as John the Baptist wanted it that way, so Simeon wants it that way. And so you, dear child of God, will want it that day, especially that great day when you enter into glory. You will want all the spotlight on the Lord Jesus Christ, and that you will fade away and take the crown from off your own head and cast it at his feet and say, not unto us, not unto me, but unto thee be all the glory, for thou art worthy, O Lamb of God. He holds him. He praises God with him. He embraces him. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Simeon embraces the gospel. Now it's well. Lord, he says. It means owner, master, possessor. It's the word by which we come before him. Declare we don't belong to ourselves, but we belong to thee, O Lord. Lord, let us now thy servant, that's the word for a willing slave, depart in peace. Not my will, but thine be done. He doesn't say, I demand to depart in peace, but he says, let us thou. Oh, you see, he's one with God's will. He's lost his own identity. He ends in the Lord. Lord, let thou thy servant depart in peace. His time is at hand. And the word depart in the lexicon, it says this, to be set free in payment of ransom. Isn't that a beautiful word? Let me depart. I'm set free in payment of ransom. I have the ransom price in my arms. I have the dowry price by which I can become a bride of the great bridegroom whom I hold. He himself is the price. He himself is the bridegroom. He himself is the ransom through which I can be accepted with God. Lord, let us now, thy servant, depart. I'm free. In peace. Peace means to be set at one again. Peace means that everything that's set in the way, stands in the way, is removed. Peace refers to reconciliation, union with God. The wrath of God is appeased. The law of God is disarmed. Transgression is paid. It's all through Jesus. There's perfect freedom in being bound to God. And that's what Simeon is saying. You young people, you're always looking for freedom. I understand. We all are, essentially. But what is freedom? Freedom to be yourself? No, you're a sinner. You're a sinaholic. Freedom to do what you want to do? No, you're prone to go the wrong way. Freedom is found in being bound to Jesus Christ. and saying with the psalmist, I am, O Lord, thy servant, bound yet free, thy handmaid son, whose shackles thou hast broken. Redeemed by thee, I'll render as a token of gratitude my constant praise to thee. That's freedom. Freedom is an abandonment to self-will. Freedom is an abandonment to the holy law of God, and the person of God. True freedom in marriage is abiding by the laws of fidelity in marriage. True freedom in art is abiding by the laws of art. True freedom in music is playing the instrument according to the laws of music. True freedom in life is living as a willing servant of Jesus Christ. Lord, let us now, thy servant, depart in peace. For mine eyes have seen thy salvation according. Don't you love these words? According to thy word. Just as thou hast promised. Better than thou hast promised. Thy word is always true. My word will never fail. According to thy word, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation. This is an embraced hope. Embraced in all its substance. Embraced in person. Embraced in benefits. Embraced in every way. Oh, for more of that true religion in which we can embrace truths of God himself and of his own son and of his own benefits for ourselves, so that we too can say, I know in whom I have believed. What a hope. This is assurance. This is a sealed hope. This is an undoubtable hope. Lord, let us now, thy servant, depart in peace, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation according to thy word. But then in the last two verses of our text, this embraced hope is enlarged. But we'll look at that in our last thought. For mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people, a light to lighten the Gentiles, and the glory of thy people, Israel. Simeon is no mystic who's wrapped up only with himself and with God, a God and me thing. But he's a true believer who has vision and passion, having been touched by the grace of God in Jesus Christ. He sees that Jesus Christ is a Savior for sinners all over the world. He sees that Jesus is no tribal Savior. He sees that the nations all around are living in darkness without him. He embraces the baby. And as he sees the babe king in his arms, he says, mine eyes see your salvation, which you've prepared for all people, a light of revelation to the Gentiles. You see, what Luke is saying to Theophilus is that from the beginning, Greeks like himself and Theophilus were among the favored people whom God had in mind. They were not plan B. If plan A, the salvation of the Jews, failed. But Jesus was always intending to be a light of revelation to the Gentiles. And so Luke writes his gospel for and to particularly the Gentiles, even such as we are today. And what he says by way of prophecy of Simeon is that these things are not done in a corner, not in a dark basement somewhere with disturbing noises all around and the smell of fresh blood and the horrors of the mystery religions of the day. But the coming of Christ is out in the open. It's revealed. It's revealed in the light. Jesus Christ is the light. And he's in the sight of all the people. And he would be It would come in the open when he's 30 years old. He'd preach openly in the temple courts. His death was in the open at the side of a main thoroughfare outside Jerusalem. He would be resurrected from the dead, and he would openly reveal himself at one point to 500 brethren at once, Jewish and Gentile believers. He is a savior of the world. The baby in my arms is destined to be the salvation of the world. Simeon has an enlarged hope. His conviction is a reflection, not of a narrow vision or of a shriveled heart, but a heart enlarged by Jesus Christ. Simeon can already conceive of the day when men and women and boys and girls from every tribe and tongue and people and nation will come to the Lord Jesus Christ and believe in him. And this rejoices his heart. It fills him with great love and great hope for the world. There is hope in the world because Jesus Christ is in the world. Simeon's not in a conspiracy to destroy the nations, but he's involved in a holy conspiracy to declare salvation to the nations. He wants the nations, the Gentiles, the pagans, the barbarians, the Greeks. He wants them all to know Jesus Christ. As soon as you taste the glory and the beauty and the joy and the power and the suitability and the all-in-allness of your Savior, you want the whole world to know him. But not only the Gentiles, but also his own people, Israel. He says in verse 32, he is for glory to your people, Israel. What is the greatest glory of Israel? Simeon says it is Jesus. It's not even the writings of Moses or Isaiah or the Psalms. It's certainly not the extraordinary talent of the Jews in their scientific and cultural and musical abilities, or in their return to Israel and the democracy they've established in a part of the world where there are only totalitarian regimes. No, it's not in what the Jews have done. It's in what Jesus, the Jewish Messiah, is. The glory of Israel is Jesus Christ, the son of Abraham, this teacher, this miracle worker, this accomplisher of cosmic redemption, this conqueror of the grave, this salvation bringer, this builder of the church all over the world. This is the glory of Israel. Jesus Christ and him crucified. Jesus Christ and him exalted. He is Israel's glory. So in his 30 years in the carpenter's shop, he humbles himself. In his death and sufferings, he's crucified. He humbles himself. All to be the glory of Israel and of the Gentiles. And you see, Simeon is so rejoicing in this Messiah, glorying in this Messiah, delighting in this Messiah, that he now pours out his deepest desires. Mine eyes have seen thy salvation. I can leave for the world to come. But oh God, that the whole world might see that Jesus Christ is everything they need. And may I close the last Sabbath service of this decade by saying to you, my dear friend, this is true for you, for your relatives, for the people you work with, the people you go to school with. It's true for Grand Rapids and Michigan and United States and the world. Oh, that our hopes would be enlarged, that we too would be like Simeon, that we would glory in Jesus and delight in Jesus and set our minds on Jesus and read about Jesus and meditate of Jesus and pray to Jesus and pray by Jesus and long for the day when the nations might know him and when the earth might be filled with the knowledge of the Lord, even from sea to sea. Oh, all our hopes are pinned, are they not, on that day when he is confessed by every tribe and every tongue and every nation, all crying out in unison, "Worthy is the Lamb." This is our hope. This is our life. We fade away, but Simeon's Messiah comes to the foreground. And this is our desire. But all throughout this, isn't it amazing? It's amazing. The new, the babe, is so passive and so silent. The child Jesus is brought to the temple. He's taken in Simeon's arms. He passively submits to the law in fulfillment of all that the former era required. Mary is talked about. Zacharias is talked about. Angels are talked about. Simeon is talked about. Anna is talked about. And they all speak, but he is silent. What the law and the prophets portend is directed to this child, this passive, silent child. All for this purpose, so that when he finally does begin to speak and to act salvifically in a very direct way in public ministry, when he becomes 30 years old, his words and his deeds, and even now in his infancy, will fulfill all the law and all the prophets. So that just as Jesus taught his disciples on the road to Emmaus, he would fulfill all the things which were written of him in the law of Moses and the prophets. That is Luke's goal in writing his whole book and in writing the Acts of the Apostles. Not just John the Baptist is a forerunner. In a sense, Mary and Zacharias and the angels and Anna and Simeon are all forerunners. All to pave the way, all to bring him, to show him in the temple, all to declare, here he is, and now we depart, so that Jesus could be everything. The Gospel of Luke is not about Simeon, it's Jesus. It's not about the shepherds, it's Jesus. It's not about Zacharias, it's Jesus. It's not about even Mary, it's Jesus. And so the new, the babe, the Messiah, silently accepts the witness of the law and the prophets and then bursts forth in a 3-year period in a torrent of words and deeds, demonstrating the passing away of the old and the ushering in of the new. Farewell, says Simeon. Farewell, says the former era. In peace, farewell. The Old Testament economy, as it were, is fulfilled in peace. And Jesus Christ steps forward. He's the fulfillment of the shadows, the types, the ceremonies, the law, the prophets. He's the temple. He's everything. This child is all the light and all the glory of the law and the prophets. Simeon sees it. And he begs for the new to be ushered in, even to the Gentiles. Dear congregation, what does this Jesus mean to you? Has he ever made all things new for you? Have you ever fallen in love with him? Have you ever seen in him your total salvation? Have you ever put all your hope in him and by grace embraced him and then had your hopes enlarged to your family, to your church, to your nation, and to your world? Where is your expectancy? Where did your eyes look in this decade? To whom were you looking? To what were you looking? Can you say tonight, on the last Sabbath of this decade, mine eyes behold thy salvation. Or are you looking at this poor, poor, perishing world with this poor, ungodly entertainment and this poor, poor, selfish way of dealing and its ungodly way of exalting man at the expense of God? Don't rest until you too can hold the Christ child in the cradle of the Word of God, the born King, and embrace him and say with Simeon, Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation. Amen.